be with you. So some of you might be thinking like, man, Pastor Bruce isn't very festive, but I put a lot of thought into this, and my old Baptist came out of me. I was like, I'm preaching this morning. I don't want my shirt to be a distraction from the words of Christ. And Melissa reminded me, she's like, you know, those reels that you're doing, like, so people are going to take, how are they going to take you serious if you're preaching and then they see like your ugly Christmas sweater? And I was like, that's kind of a good point. So I got nervous. And then, you know, Harry or Harrison, like, you know, made it all suffice when it when he's like, oh, so you did come with an ugly sweater today. That's great. So there you go. There you have it. I am an ugly sweater personified. So anyway, we are going to be in Mark chapter 13 this morning. I'm going to be trying to be as pointed as possible. My voice has been kind of cutting out and starts getting groggy. And the next thing I know, I have no voice. I tested it on Melissa last night. And I was only able to speak for 30 minutes, and she's like, oh, this is great. So and we're in a passage today that gets to talk about what everybody loves to talk about, and it is the end time, so to speak. So what kind of great passage we got today. But it's Mark chapter 13. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 24 through 27. So when you all get there, please stand as we read the gospel reading. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth his angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or even when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Let's pray. Father, may your will be done. Jesus, may your word be proclaimed. And Spirit, may your work be accomplished in us today, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Together, the Romans and the Jews accomplished their evil plans and successfully crucified Jesus of Nazareth. We know this. But the Romans and the Jews' alliance would quickly fade. In 64 AD, a Roman prefect was appointed, and his name was Jesus. And Jesus demanded temple funds from the Jews, which instigated what would become known as the Great Jewish Revolt. In response to this revolt, the Roman Emperor Nero, you know Nero, the guy who captured Christians and used them as tiki torches in his garden parties, Nero entrusted his very talented general, Vespasian, with bringing an end to the revolting Jews. Vespasian was successful in pacifying the revolting Jews and pushing them back within the walls of Jerusalem. During the Great Jewish Revolt, Nero and a few other emperors who succeeded him, they all died within a couple years. Like falling stars, one by one, an emperor would be handed the keys to the entire Roman Empire just to pass them along within that same year. Within a two-year period, the Roman Empire went through five emperors until it eventually came to rest at the hands of the general Vespasian. Meanwhile, the Jews not only had a threat outside the walls of the city of David, they also fought a fight within themselves. The Jews, that the Zealots and the Moderates broke into an intense civil war. War and rumors of wars were all the buzz and all the craze of that day. But all their conflict would come to a swift end. In 70 AD, The now Emperor Vespasian appointed his son Titus as commander of the Roman armies. While the Jews were preparing for Passover in April of that year, 3 days prior to that Passover, in fact, Titus took his armies to lay siege to the city. The Jews found themselves fortress behind their massive city walls, but dread would fill their hearts listening to the battering rams pounding against those walls of the city. Josephus reports that the pounding was so massive that it shook the ground underneath, simulating an earthquake by which walls began to collapse. In a desperate move to evade the Romans, the zealots set fires at the bottoms of the walls in hopes to burn the Roman soldiers who would be climbing over. As the Romans advanced and the Jews retreated back, the fire spread, devouring the suburbs of the city, and began making its way towards the temple. It was not Titus's intention to burn the temple, as he had plans to refurbish it for a temple dedicated to the Roman Empire, but the fires consumed the temple nonetheless. Many Jews were killed and enslaved, and the city of David was unrecognizable. Smoke and ash filled the sky, causing a thick haze, bringing visibility to almost nothing. In fact, if this were to happen in our modern times, our iPhone's AQI, or the air quality indicator, would tell us that it is not suitable to go outside because of the poor air quality. Josephus once said that if a traveler were to come looking for the city of Jerusalem, he would be met with smoke and stumps and only assume that the city was still yet beyond. The Jews that had escaped slavery and death from the Romans would flee into the mountains to live the rest of their days like their ancestors, without a home, without a temple, in exile. The reason why I'm reminding us this morning of this historical event is because this is the very event that Jesus is speaking to in Mark chapter 13. He is foreshadowing this event for his disciples. So this event the destruction of the temple does not come until 40 years later. But he is sitting with his disciples because his disciples said, look at this marvelous temple and all these wonderful stones, which initiated this conversation that he would have on sitting down on the Mountain of Olives with his close disciples. And he began to tell them how it will meet its destruction. It'll meet its end. And today, it's not my goal to rehash all of that, because that is an event that has already taken place, and we can read all the historical accounts about that event. But there are lessons that he was teaching, that Jesus was teaching his disciples in that very moment, warning them on what to do and how to navigate that situation, that are also relevant for us to learn today as we await his return, as we await the end of this fading and passing world. And these lessons that are relevant are the things that I want to lift before you. But the question still stands. Why was it recorded for us, this conversation about Jesus foreshadowing the event that is to happen 40 years? What's the big deal about the destruction of the temple? For his disciples, it's a big deal because he did not want them to be distracted from the duties that he will call them to do in the moment. You think about the disciples. You think about how they grew up. They grew up in that temple. They admired that temple. They learned about God in that temple. That temple represented a place where God and his people met together and worshiped him. It was the center, the apex of a Jew's life. And how easy would it be for them, the disciples, to be influenced by this event that is going to take place 40 years? So he didn't want them to be distracted by it. He says, it's going to be devastating. It's doom and gloom, I know, but don't let it steal you away from the duties that I'm going to entrust you with. There's a better thing coming. There is a better hope, a living hope that I'm calling you to, that you can't get distracted. Nor do I want it to defeat you. I'm warning you now so that when it happens, you know how to flee, to run to the hills, so that you're not defeated by this, so that you can continue to advance the kingdom I'm calling you into. And also for you not to be discouraged by it. To not read it as, oh, is this the end? Because it's not the end, Jesus tells them. It's the beginning of the end, but those signs of doom and gloom are not the end. So that's why he's warning them. This is why it's drawn out for us in this chapter of Mark. Mark is getting straight to the point. But there are lessons here we need to take and bring into our luggage as we navigate and journey in our own lives. As all of us long for the end, for the return of the King, how is it that we are to live? What lessons can we learn from understanding the destruction of the temple that is relevant for us today? Well, I'm glad you asked, and that's what we're going to spend time. There's five lessons. There's more. I geeked out on this passage. I would love to sit here for 2 hours, but my voice is probably going to give out, and you're going to get bored. So I narrowed it down to five lessons that I think are important for us to understand today. And that is, first and foremost, Jesus tells them, don't look to the stars, but look beyond them. Look at verse 24 through 27. I'm sorry, 26. But in those days, he says, after that tribulation, the destruction of the temple, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The end is not signaled by wars. A lot of us think so, but it's not. Or the rise and fall of worldly powers. Or the evil that ensues. Instead, our attention needs to remain on the power of Christ enthroned on high and the message and his message of salvation going out to all the earth. Though the lights that govern the world may fade and pass away, the light of Christ will not fade and will stand forever. Though the stars in the heavens may fall, look to the one who is seated above the heavens, who rules and reigns from on high. He is in control. And he is steering things to their end. Trust in him and not those things who can fall. The lesson for the disciples is you're going to see that Roman Empire exchange hands left and right. And time, empires are going to rise and fall, but those things don't signal the end. No, I signal the end. Look beyond those stars that govern into above the heavens to the one seated with glory and power, and that is Christ. And that's the first lesson he points us to. Don't look to the stars. Look beyond them. The second lesson that he says is focus on what Christ has put in motion, not the doom and gloom of every other thing. Look at verse 27. And then he will send forth the angels, or the messengers, actually is the true translation, and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the furthest end of the earth to the furthest of the heaven. This is what the King Jesus, who sits enthroned above the heavens, is going to do, that he is going to place in motion the things that will bring about an end. And that is, he will send his angels or messengers, his disciples, to go, and us, his disciples, to go and spread his word of salvation over all the globe. This is the thing that signifies the end. He says this in verse 10. It's not part of our passage today, but he's already said this. The end will not come until my word of salvation goes throughout all the lands of all the nations, of all the tribes, so that everybody will have the opportunity to hear of my salvation that I've accomplished, and I sit enthroned with glory because I've accomplished it. Now I will send my messengers out to all the world. And that's the sign of the end. Those are what will bring in and roll in the end of all things. Not the doom and gloom. Not the signs and the rumors of wars and the Antichrist. Which brings us to our third lesson. And that is the signs of life, not the signs of doom. Look at verses 28 through 29 for this. He says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. So what Jesus is telling his disciples, like when you see the destruction of the temple, don't look for that. Look for the signs of life that are happening, because that's how you know that I am actually near, that the end is happening and taking place. A lot of us look for signs, and I've heard this. Even pastors today are on this because of the war that's happening in Israel right now. It's like they put on their nerd glasses, they've gotten their Ovaltine decoder, and they're saying like, oh, now I'm going to look for the Antichrist. Oh, there's wars. There's rumors of wars. Okay, let me turn that knob. Like, oh, I think the end is coming. And they decode this thing as if it's all about the doom and gloom, the wars that are taking place, the Antichrist rising, and this, that, and the other thing. And what Jesus says here, no. You want the true signs? You look for signs for life, not death and destruction. Those are the ways of the world. My way, if you truly are looking for when I return to bring the new heavens and the new earth, is signs of life. Look at how people's life changed because of me. Look at how their hearts are changing. Look at how nations are changing and becoming God-honoring and glorifying. Where are the signs of life? Look to the fig tree. The fig tree is the one that actually blooms first. And dead winter, when all is dead, it is the first thing that shows signs of life. And he says, learn that parable. That's how you know the end is coming. It's not in all of this other stuff like the Left Behind series would lead you to believe. It's all about life. Why is it all about life? Because Christ is not sitting there waiting for like, man, I hope Satan gets this and raises his Antichrist up so I could come back. Christ is saying, I'm waiting patiently. I'm waiting for my people to spread my salvation and good news to the whole entire world. I want to give everyone opportunity to be saved. And when they do their duty, hopefully undistracted and undefeated by the death and doom of the world, then I'm going to come quickly, like a thief in the night. But it's contingent on the life that we spread. And the life is the light of men, which is Jesus Christ. It's his life, his word of salvation. So if you are looking and hoping and wanting Jesus to come back, don't be looking and calculating and trying to figure out and decode all the devastation happening in the world. Isn't it funny that every generation before us thought that their generation was going to see Jesus Christ come back because of all the doom and gloom of their generation? Ask the previous generations. They're all like this. Jesus must be coming back because the world is going to hell in a handbasket. Jesus says, no. I'm not moved by that stuff. That stuff is passing away, fading away. He's about to say that. He goes, but my word remains, and it's eternal. Those are the signs we look at. The signs of life. The signs that shows us he's actually in control. And we don't panic about the out-of-control ways of the world because we know ultimately who sits enthroned above those rulers and principalities and authorities. The signs that encourage us to a living hope, not a delayed one where we're just delayed to the end until these bad things happen, but a living hope. Yes. Where each and every day, if you're engaged in the duties that Christ has given you to do while he's out on a journey, preparing a place for us, you will begin to see signs of life all around, which encourages us. Jesus is coming. Yes. Jesus is coming. Why? It's because the fig trees are blooming. It's because people are being saved. The person who was riddled with addiction is now living a life by the Holy Spirit. That's how you know things are coming to the glorious end of Christ returning. That's the third lesson. The fourth lesson is that the end is not determined by what is passing away, but by what remains. The world is passing away, but the words of Jesus do not. We must not be concerned with the things of this world. We must not trust in horses or chariots or governments or world powers. We trust and hang on to the things that cannot fail, that do not pass away in time. The words of God, which have been spoken to us in these last days through Jesus Christ, according to the author of Hebrews. The hope that Jesus gives us is a living hope, not a dying one. We don't navigate our actions based on the operations of a world that is passing away, but we base our lives on our hope that will always remain and endure. And that hope is clinging to Jesus' words. And his words are a message of good news, of salvation, of a new heaven, of a new earth, that we get to experience for all those who will believe in him. This is why we must meditate on his words day and night, why we must hide them in our hearts, to keep us from our sin, why we must take them and deliver them to everybody in the world, because it's Jesus' words and his message of salvation and the message of that living hope that that better things will come to fruition. Now, I just want to pause right here. It's four lessons to try to give you as quick as possible, hopefully before my voice goes out. But I just want to say, like, it would be nice if we had a very tangible, historical type of lesson that we can apply all these things to. Like, I get it, Jesus. We look for signs of life, right? Instead of the doom and gloom. I get it. We cling to your word, and you've tasked us because you're enthroned as king. You've tasked your servants, your messengers, to spread the gospel through all the world. Like, how do we know that that brings and ushers in the end and makes things better? How do we know that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because there is a historical event that takes place after the destruction of the temple. So let me continue the story. After the destruction of the temple, 70 AD, the Roman Empire continued to expand and rise in power. There was another kingdom growing in the shadows, however, and in the streets. Not with a militaristic might, but with messengers spreading the good news about a king who had been enthroned and offered salvation to all who believe. This kingdom would engulf the entire region, first in the homes of slaves, then it spread through the roadways. This kingdom could not be stymied by sickness, plagues, sufferings, or even death. The more this kingdom was opposed, the stronger it grew. Every drop of blood that his messenger spilled only grew his kingdom's influence and expanded his territory all the more. By the third century, historical fact, Christianity had infiltrated the whole entire Roman Empire and was about to lay siege to the heart of their emperor Constantine. The all-powerful Roman Empire and their emperor Constantine would bow its knee to King Jesus, and Christianity was like a wildfire spreading to the hearts of many throughout the land. This kingdom continues to be in power today. The kingdom of Christ has not vanished or been dismantled. It has been growing and expanding this whole entire time. It is present here among us, in homes and on the streets. It's growing in jungles, among unreached people groups all over the earth. While the king has been on a journey, his messengers continue to expand its territory. In one sense, though Jesus goes and prepares a place for us, we are preparing his kingdom for his return. That's how we know the end is coming. Jesus is anxiously awaiting the day that where all nations, tribes, and tongues will worship him and bow their knee to him. And then he's going to come back. In a sense, we are gifted with the keys to the kingdom to expand Jesus' territory. And that happens by being zealous, by being victorious out in our streets, in our areas of influence, to give them the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ. And we need to be supporting every avenue to do this, every avenue. The last lesson that I want to mention today is the final one, what he spends time talking about the last few verses 32 through 37, which speaks specifically on waiting for him and for his return. And you can read those. I'm not going to read that right now, but here's the gist of it. He says, be alert by not focusing on the when, but on the what. He spends four verses telling them, like, nobody knows when this is going to happen. Nobody knows. But I guarantee every one of us, including myself, get caught up on the when. Is it going to happen tomorrow? Is it going to happen when? In my generation, I hope, like every generation before us has said that, and generations after us are going to say the same thing. And Jesus warns us and tells us over and over and over again, as if he knows our fallen humanity, they're going to be obsessed with when. But he says, don't focus on the when. Focus on the what, the task that I employ you to do. That's what you're to focus on, right? Whether I come back in a minute or in a millennia, what do you need to be doing? That's what we are actually given in the scriptures. We're never given the when. We are given the how and the what. And that's what we need to draw our attention to. How is Jesus going to return? Well, he's going to return when everybody has the opportunity to hear about the good news and the salvation that he's accomplished. That's how he's going to come back. And what we are to do is to be messengers going out to the ends of the earth. If you've never been to an unreached people group and share the gospel with them, you might need to get on board with that. If you're not physically able to do that, you might need to be supporting those means, because that's the thing. If you would like Jesus to come back in a minute, then we got a lot of work to do in 60 seconds to make sure the gospel goes out everywhere. And I would think at this time in civilization, in our modern times, with all our technology and all our preferences, we would think that we should be able to do this. That maybe if we spent 90 days not just reading God's word, but getting it out to everybody in all of the world, that maybe in 90 days he could come back. That kind of is how the Bible leads us to believe. Is that we can bring and usher in the end. Right? And he says, be alert, be awake, be vigilant, be active. And don't worry about the when, worry about the what. But I get this. This is really hard, because all of us have to wait. We're waiting, right? And it is hard to wait, right? It's hard to wait because a lot of us lack patience. You know how I know this? It's because I hang out with teenagers sometimes. Sometimes I watch movies with teenagers. And you know, one of my biggest pet peeves of teenagers, matter of fact, it's such a big pet peeve, I've coined a phrase to them, right? And Lucy knows this more than anybody. She's not here right now, so I get to talk about her. Is when you watch movies. Oh, yeah, sorry. Wow, I can't see, I'm getting old. I love you, Lucy. One of the things that I always tell Lucy, because she is hungry, and she doesn't like to wait for the end, she wants to know now. That when you're teaching a lesson, when you're watching a movie, she's the type of person that'd be like, does Cinderella get her shoe back? Oh, she just lost it. I'm like, well, why don't you wait till the end and maybe you'll find out. So I coined this phrase to the youth. I say it all the time. I say, hey, let's watch the movie and then we'll ask questions. Because a lot of us, we're impatient, right? We're impatient. We want to know things now. We don't want to see them unravel, or maybe we want to know the end so that it will help us a little bit better the way. All the way through, we need to watch the movie. We need to exercise patience. And get this, like, Jesus is so amazing that he says, you know, I'm going to empower your life to do all the things I'm going to ask you to do by giving you my very own spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit. And this guy is going to produce in you fruits in your life. And you know what one of those fruits is? Patience. Amazing. And self-control. We'll get to that one later. Patience. It's hard to wait, and I get that. It's hard to wait because we lack patience. And if we need more of it, maybe we should pray to the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit on this tree, right? But waiting is still hard. And it's hard for maybe a different reason for you, because you are just tired and you're hungry. A few years ago, before I moved here, I went on a hike with my friend Brandon and another guy named Charlie. And this is before Marshall and I went with Brandon on my 40th anniversary, 40th birthday party on the beaten path. We went on the same path. But several years ago, Brandon said, hey, man, why don't we go camping? You know, I know this perfect spot up by a lake in the mountains in Montana. And, you know, we'll spend the night, camp there, come out, quick trip. I'm like, yeah, sounds great. Wonderful. Let's do this. So we went to the store, bought all our food, grabbed all our packs and stuff, loaded them up. And we jet out to the beaten path. And this beaten path is like a 26-mile loop. We weren't going to do the whole thing. And he says, we're just going to go about 10 miles in, camp for the night, come back out. I said, great. And we're like, hey, what do you want to eat when we get there, Cam? I was like, oh, man, there's nothing better than a campfire and brats out in the middle of nowhere next to a lake in a Montana mountain. So let's just grab some brats. So we're journeying in, and we're about a few hours in, and I'm thinking, like, this is enough time for me to walk 10 miles. But during this whole time, I'm also, like, telling myself, why am I doing this? I roll my ankles very easily, which oftentimes leads to me losing a little bit of faith and grace in my life, because I roll my ankles and I think things I shouldn't. And I don't know why anybody would actually put themselves through such a strenuous hike. But we're going through the hike, and by this time I'm like, okay, we should be getting close. So Brandon, how close are we? He's like, oh, it's just over this ridge. Like, just we'll go over this little pass here and shoot down and we're gonna be right there. Great, wonderful. Go up this ridge, come down. I'm like, where's the lake? He's like, oh, wrong ridge. I thought it was the ridge. It's this next ridge. I'm like, all right, man. So I'm going, and by this time, I'm getting a little bit more frustrated with my body because it's wearing out. It's becoming tired, wearisome, and I'm struggling a little bit, to be honest. And I made a lot of promises that trip to say I'm never going to go hiking again, which I failed to live into. But we get over this next ridge, and I said, all right, over this next ridge, where we're going to, he's like, yeah, just see this lake. We're going to go to the other side. That's where the spot is. I'm like, cool. So we get around the other lake. And I said, is this it? And he's like, ah, that was a wrong lake. It's actually this lake. And by this time, I'm like, Brandon, I want to ask you one more time. And this last time I want to ask you is going to be your last time that you're going to have anything to speak if you don't give me the answer I'm looking for. And that is, I want to stop now. I want to, where is this? How much further do we got? He's like, dude, it's just around this other lake. So we go to this other lake, and by this time, I'm starving. All I'm trying to think about to keep me going on this journey is that delicious, juicy, campfire-burned brat smothered in mustard on a bed of soft, white, fluffy hot dog bun. And I'm just like, dude, I just want to eat that thing and fall asleep listening to the water on the lake. And that's kept me going. So we get to the end of the lake, and we set up camp. I'm setting up my tent as fast because I know I'm going to be wanting to fall asleep. And I'm like, I get the campfire ready. I get out the mustard and the hot dog buns. I said, hey, Brandon, let's grab those brats, man. Let's get them going. And so he stops putting up his tent and opens up his pack. He goes, hey, man, I don't know how to tell you this, but I left those brats back at the car at the trailhead. And to this day, nobody knows where Brandon is. No, but I joke. All that to say, why I speak to that is because that, like that hiking trip is also, if we are living our lives for Christ and we're doing and spreading the gospel, it is work, right? Christianity isn't about like being lazy or easy work. We are to cultivate the ground from the very beginning. We are to be workers. And it's reasonable to be tired. And it's reasonable to be hungry. Just be like, Jesus, I just want to eat it. Dinner with you. Will you come back? I'm tired. My voice is strained from speaking about your salvation to everybody I know. I'm tired. I'm tired and wore out because there is a lot of doom and gloom of this passing earth. I'm tired. I'm tired. Will you come back? Waiting's hard. And it's hard because maybe we are tired. Some of you are probably thinking you're more tired than you ought to be because you need to do a little bit more. But some of you are doing a good job. And I encourage you, like, I get it. You're tired and you're hungry. And you're living your journey and your Christian walk thinking about that meal you're going to share with Jesus when he returns. And so you're working hard to bring his return sooner than later. So the only way we can curb those hunger pains, the only way that we can satisfy our longing while we wait is not to focus on the when, but focus on the what and the whose. Who are we needing to go? Who has not heard of the gospel yet? I want to go straight to them. I'm making a beeline. I want to continue to work. Because what you're doing when you're doing that is you're changing the perspective a little bit and orienting your mind to what Jesus sees from his throne. For us, we're tired, we're weary, but for Jesus, he's just waiting for these people to know about him. And he's hoping you'll go and tell them because they're the last. And he goes, like, I want to be with my people, but my slowness isn't slowness. I'm just being patient. And my patience is all about the salvation of the entire world. In closing, Peter, I think, does all this better justice than I have. In 2 Peter, his final letter to the church, he addresses this promise of Christ's return to them. And I think he sums this up best. And so I'm just going to close us out by reading to you Peter's very own words of encouragement to the church about this promise of his return. So let me leave you with these words. This is what Peter says in chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Did you get that? Peter says, what kind of people are we to be, holy and blameless? Hastening, bringing in the coming of Christ, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and the new earth, which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also Paul has spoken about, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, as he has given the disciples that the destruction of the temple is coming, so he gives us these words before his returning. Knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. And my favorite verse of all, I write it in a lot of the letters that I send out, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how he ends. That's how he gives a living hope to the church. And why you wait? Wait with alertness, conducting yourself spotless and blameless, and working towards hastening his return. And in the meantime, while you wait, fill your life with knowing Christ Jesus and his grace that he's given you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your words. We thank you that you have not left us completely blind to navigate our lives. We pray that you will continue to stir us up to this living hope that we have, that you being enthroned, orchestrating all things towards their end, using us to usher in and hastening your day so that we can sit down with you and enjoy a meal together. I pray that you would fill us with your spirit and grant us the patience where we are impatient. And I pray that as we get tired and wearisome, and as we become hungry, that we would feast on these words that do not pass away, and that they would encourage us to endure and be steadfast until the end, until that glorious day when you will return and usher in the new heavens and the earth, and we will sit and dine with you, with all the people that have heard of your great salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.